Continuing this morning in our series through the Gospel of Luke, if you'll now turn with me to Luke chapter 13. As we come to Luke chapter 13, we'll be reading verses 22 through 30. And here, the context is one in which Jesus is speaking of the kingdom. We've already learned that he had laid his hands on this woman who'd been bound in the power of Satan for 18 years, showing that the kingdom is coming in power and has now come. Been questioned about that, and then he teaches what the kingdom looks like. It is like that mustard seed, very small but grows, that large tree providing rest for the birds of the air, and like that leaven which begins very small and through hidden means fills all of the meal until it is all in all. We're going to come to Luke chapter 13. We're going to see that Jesus is talking about entering the kingdom in response to a question that is asked of him as he's traveling, teaching on his way toward Jerusalem. So let us now begin our reading of God's word in Luke chapter 13 and verse 22. Hear now God's holy word. And he went through the cities and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last." Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. God, we understand that this is your word, given by inspiration through the work of the Holy Spirit in those who you had called to proclaim the good tidings, the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, help us to not only be hearers of your word, but give us spiritual discernment and understanding that we might go forth from this place knowing the call to enter the kingdom, how we enter into the kingdom and the joy of being in the kingdom unto your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to this section in the Gospel of Luke, it's a pretty stern warning that Jesus gives. He's clear, there will be those who are rejected from coming into the kingdom. Now, rejection is never a fun thing. I don't know if you've experienced rejection. I think that most who are older have. Maybe you've applied for a job and been rejected. One you really wanted. Or maybe you've really liked another person, but they wanted nothing to do with you. Now, it's hard to be rejected, but there's no earthly rejection that compares with this heavenly rejection. Because that's what this is. Jesus really takes us. And he takes us to the end of time, and he says, there's going to be a time when the door to salvation is closed forever. And it doesn't matter how much you knock, it doesn't matter how much you plead, it will never be opened again. I don't know about you, but I don't want to hear these words. I don't know you. I don't know where you're from. Depart from me. But Jesus is clear here. Some will. Some will hear these words. But here's the reality. I don't want any of you to leave here thinking, I'm going to hear those words. I know I'm not going to hear those words. I'm assured that I'm not going to hear those words. Why? Because I've heard other words from God. I've already heard from God by His Spirit through His Word, I will never leave you or forsake you. You are mine. We're going to learn that tonight. Great Christian privilege. You are my special treasure. I have purchased you with the most precious of items, the blood of my dear Son. You are mine. I know these promises are mine because God is faithful. God has told me, and He tells everyone who comes to Him through Christ, by faith in Him, that I have forgiven you of your sins. What a great message that is, isn't it? It's glorifying to God, and what a blessing it is to us. And we know that God is true. Every promise God makes is fulfilled, yes and amen, in the Lord Jesus Christ. And He has come, and He has died, and He has been raised. And He, as we learned earlier, is seated now in heaven at the right hand of God, advocating for us, His people. And so this is what I want you to understand today. Yes, you need to come. Yes, you need to come in the right way. You need to come through the narrow gate. Strive to enter. But you don't come by your own works. You don't come by anything you bring. But you come through faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in Him, God working in you by and through Him. And you can know that you'll never hear the words, I never knew you. Depart from me. That's good news. And Jesus is speaking here of the kingdom, and in this section He's speaking primarily to Jews. He's on His way to Jerusalem. He's speaking to the Jews, many who will reject Him shortly as Messiah. They'll reject Him. And He's asked this question in verse 23. He's traveling through the villages. He's journeying toward Jerusalem. In verse 23, we're not told who, so a certain man said to Him, Lord, are there few who are saved? Are there few who are saved? Now, the Jews had an understanding that certainly the Gentiles would not be saved, but Jesus seems to be teaching that there's going to be an even greater distinction, that some even of the Jews are not going to be saved. And so that may have prompted this individual to ask the question, are there few that will be saved? And it's interesting, Jesus, as He often does, doesn't answer this individual's question directly. He doesn't say, yes, there are few that will be saved, or no, there are many that will be saved. No, He goes on to teach, and not only does He teach this man, but notice in verse 23, and He said to them, He turns to the crowd. He uses this man's question as a way to turn to the crowd and to teach them. And we have it here to teach us today about the kingdom and about entering the kingdom. One commentator, I love how he puts this, says, Jesus turns the question from will the saved be few to will you be among the saved? He turns the question around. Don't be concerned about how many are going to be saved. Be concerned about whether or not you are going to be saved. And that's what I want you to think about today. Because the reality is that we can get caught up in all sorts of theological speculation, can't we? Maybe that's what this individual was doing. Well, how many are going to be in the kingdom? I'm having this debate with my buddy back at the house, and he says there's going to be many, and I say there are going to be few, and I want to know how many are going to be in the kingdom. And Jesus says, you're asking the wrong question. Don't worry about who is going to be in the kingdom, or to put it in our language, don't worry about who is going to be elect. Come to Jesus now and know that you are elect. Don't worry about how few will be in the kingdom. Worry about whether or not you are going to be in the kingdom. You see, theological speculation, and there's a lot of things we can speculate on, right? How many are going to be in the kingdom? Who is elect? When is Jesus coming back? Which the Bible tells us we're not going to know. But theological speculation is foolish when it keeps us from heart evaluation. Theological speculation is so foolish when it keeps us from heart evaluation. And Jesus turns this back and he says, you need to evaluate your own heart. And you need to see not if others are in the kingdom or how many are going to be in the kingdom, but whether or not you yourself are in the kingdom. Whether or not you yourself are saved. Another commentator said this, much time is wasted in vain speculation that could be put to better use in gospel proclamation. That's true. I could stand up here and I could tell you all sorts of things about the Bible and never get to the point, the saving work of Jesus Christ. But that's what we need to hear. Doesn't mean that we ought not to think on other things, but when they become a distraction to the main thing, that's a problem. And so what I want you to see this morning is that entrance into the kingdom comes only through God's appointed means. Entrance into the kingdom comes only through God's appointed means. Or we might put it simply this way. It's God's way or the highway when it comes to entering the kingdom. It's God's way. And we're going to see that there is an entrance into the kingdom that will be denied by many because they reject God's means. But then secondly, there is an entrance into the kingdom that will be open to not few but many because they rest in God's means. There are those who it's closed to, the door is shut because they reject God's means. But those to whom it's opened, who rest in God's means. And I pray to God that every one of you who hears me now will be those of the second kind. Who rest in the means that God has provided, the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's look first then at the fact that the entrance into the kingdom will be denied by many because they reject God's means. That's the description here. After telling this man, strive to enter through the narrow gate, he says, many will seek to enter and will not be able. As I was preparing for this, my mind was taken back to Noah. Remember Noah and the ark? Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached and he preached and he preached. And Noah gives me great comfort because he preached a long time and he only got his family to listen to him. We laugh, but it's a little humorous, but it's also sad. So sad. Because the reality is that Noah, by God, was sealed up in the ark and the door was shut. And then the rain began. Drop, drop, drop. The floodgates from below are opened up and the water comes, and we're not told the response of the people. But I don't know. Maybe there were some who were beating on that ark. Open the door. We were wrong. The scripture tells us only Noah and his family were saved. God had shut him up in there. The door was closed. Judgment had come. That's the picture. You know, perhaps you today, I don't have time for religion. I don't have time for God. I'm busy living my life. God will have to wait. He's patient. He'll do it. No. If that is you, I pray to God that by His Holy Spirit, He will give you no rest until you come to Christ. Because these individuals, they don't. And the door, we're told in verse 25, is shut. By the Master, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the one. And He shuts the door, and they come to Him, and they say, Lord, Lord, open for us. Open for us. You see how horrible it will be for those who are denied entry. Now, Jesus is going to take us, as I said earlier, forward. He's going to bring us into the future. This is the time of the judgment. This is the time when Christ returns and it's all done. And the fate of all men, the destiny of all men is set. And it will be horrible for those who are outside. The first thing I want you to see is that they will see the saints enjoying heaven. You see, we have this picture that those who are separated, the goats from the sheep, Those who are in hell will be over there and we'll be over here. And yes, there's a great division. But look with me at verse 28. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll talk about what those mean in a moment. But the picture there is clear and is used elsewhere. It is a picture of hell, of eternal torment. Why? When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. There is a sense here in which those who do not enter in will know it in that final day. They will see the joy of the saints. They will see those who they persecuted. They will see their believing neighbors and friends in the presence of God. And they will be on the outside. And not only that, they'll see many coming. We'll talk about this in a moment too, but in verse 29, they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom of God, but you will not. You will be standing outside the door while they are sitting safely and securely in the kingdom. That's the picture here. They will see the saints enjoying heaven, and they will plead with God for a second chance. Lord, Lord, open for us. It says here that they will begin to stand outside, verse 25, and knock at the door. Knock is in the present tense. They will continue knocking, continue knocking, continue knocking. But it will be in vain. It will be futile. There is no way that this door is ever going to open. It's done. Lord, Lord, they call him Lord, but it is one day too late. Open for us. In the Greek, this is a command. It's like they're demanding God would open for them. I'm worthy, God. Open for me. They go on. When he says, in the end of verse 25, after they are banging on the door, open for us, they receive this answer. I do not know you, where you're from. But they go on and they say, well, don't you remember me, God? Don't you remember me? Verse 26, we ate and drank in your presence. You taught in our streets. Obviously, these are individuals who heard the word of God. There are many in churches who hear the word of God, who are going to be saying, I learned, I was taught. We ate and drank with you. Perhaps these were individuals, perhaps some of these are even individuals who tasted of the fish and the bread that Jesus miraculously provided. Perhaps they were thinking, well, we had you over into our home. We showed you hospitality. Come on. I had you in my home. You had me in your home. Isn't that worth something? But again, what is the response? Verse 27, I tell you, I say to you, I have to repeat myself because you must have been hard of hearing the first time. I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. They are crying out, desiring to be let in, and are not being let in. You know, there's an Old Testament example of this in Hebrews 12:17. It's brought out. Actually, Hebrews 12, 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau. Remember Esau. Esau who despised his birthright, ended up losing that and the blessing. Who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Now, perhaps what a striking picture of someone who might, at that time, seek it with tears, knocking at the door, open to us. Depart from me. I do not know you. And we're told that this will not be simply a suggestion to depart, but they will be forcibly thrust out. Back in Luke chapter 13, in verse 28, they will see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God. They will see these individuals coming from the east and the west, the north and the south, sitting down in the kingdom. But you yourselves, Jesus says, will be thrust out, forcibly removed. Couldn't be any stronger. And they will be so angry. They won't be upset with what they did. They will be angry with God. God, why did you deny me entry? I thought you were a loving God. I thought you would wink at sin. But no, we're told that there, when they are thrust out, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping, tears, not tears of godly sorrow, not tears of true repentance, but tears for where they are headed. The gnashing of teeth, the grinding of teeth in anger. Anger at God. Many, I say to you, will enter, will seek to enter and not be able. And so the question that we have to deal with is, why not? If we want to be those who enter, if we want to be those who come from the east and the west and the north and the south, we better know how we enter the kingdom. It's very important. Jesus says in verse 24, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and not be able. And so we see that entrance into the kingdom will be denied to those, to many, because they reject God's means. But I want to encourage you with this. Entrance into the kingdom will be open to many because they rest in God's means. We have to look at the nature of what Jesus means when he says, strive to enter through the narrow gate. This is not an external belonging. Certainly the Jews to whom he's speaking were those who were physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And yet he tells them, that's not what matters, because you will be excluded. You will be thrust out. And others, and we'll see in a moment that those others who are coming from the east, west, north, and south are the Gentiles, those who are coming in. So it's not an external way or means. It's not through membership in any external organization. It's not through simply being a member of a church or hearing the word of God. You taught in our streets. You know, if somebody is in a church, even a member of the church, and they do not have true faith and they are not united to the Lord Jesus Christ, they are in the church around people who are the body of Christ, but they are not the body of Christ. It's not intellectual. You taught us. We heard what you taught. Maybe I could even repeat some of your teachings, Jesus. I love this parable and I love that parable and I really got this one down. It's not intellectual. It's not what you know. And so children and adults, but children, I don't want you to confuse knowing about Jesus with knowing Jesus and being known by him. Don't confuse your knowing of Bible stories or even the message of the gospel with knowing Jesus. Don't confuse your making it through the difficult rigors of catechism and memorizing a bunch of questions with being saved. Because I will tell you this, there are many people who are catechized who are in hell right now. It's not through knowledge. Catechism says, Heidelberg Catechism 21. It's not only a sure knowledge, which I hold for truth, all that God reveals in his word, but a hearty trust worked in me by the Holy Spirit. It is a spiritual resting upon the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. It's not behavioral. It's not what we do. I did X, Y, or Z. I was always at church. I came every Sunday and I heard the words. These people said, Jesus, you taught in our streets. I served in this way or that way. I taught Sunday school. Even I was a minister. Not good if that's what you're trusting in. It's not in anything we do. Now here's the mistake. Here's the mistake that individuals may make when preaching through a passage like this. The mistake is this, to take this passage and use it as a weapon against God's people. Perhaps it might look like this. You know what's going to happen to those who are outside. You know there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know that the door is going to be closed soon. You know that the only way is that you strive through the narrow gate. And so you better strive to enter. And you better make sure you're striving enough. You better make sure you're doing enough. Because I see you and you. I know that you're not really faithful in your devotions. I know that you're not really faithful in this or that. I know how you live. You're not striving. You're weak. You're helpless. And so you're going to be outside the gate. Unless you measure up. It's preaching the law and using the law to tear down God's people. Is the law important? Sure. It convicts us of our sin, and also it's a rule of life later. How are we to please God? But it is not, and nor has it ever saved anyone. It's the gospel that does that. The law might prepare a heart, but it does not change a heart, but it is the power of the gospel proclaimed freely and fully, taken by the Holy Spirit and worked in the hearts of God's people that brings about freedom and actually enables us to strive. And so perhaps you've heard this type of preaching, threatening. And it's easy to fall into that category. It's easy to receive that because by nature, we're doers. We want to say we've done something. We want to say we've earned something. We want to say that we have done something, and we want to see that. And it's tempting as a preacher to say, I've got to control these people somehow. But it's not me that does anything. It's the Holy Spirit that does it all. And if I try to control you, I'm just stepping on the Holy Spirit's feet. And so, as one commentator says, this verse is not used to scare believers into obedience because you can't do that anyway. You'll only make little Pharisees, little legalists who have to lower the standard of sin in order to feel like they are entering by the narrow gate. This is not for those without sin. Yes, we are called to strive to enter the narrow gate, but this is a struggle by faith against sin. Not for those who do not have sin, but for those who struggle sometimes very long and very hard against sin. But how do we do that? Well, it's through Jesus Christ. This is the one who they're all rejecting. You see, Jesus doesn't come to them and say, you need to live more righteous lives. He says, come to me. I am your righteousness. I am the one. What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the door to the sheep pen. You want to come in? You better come in through me, through faith in me. Now, yes, this entrance through this narrow door requires a new birth. Jesus teaches that clearly in John 3. As he teaches Nicodemus, you must be born again to see or enter the kingdom. A work of God, it is all of grace. And this is a difficult work. Think about this. This is the most difficult thing ever, to take a sinner and to give them new life. But this is a work that God in his power has done through the Lord Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit. And so we are told here to strive. This is a command. Strive to enter through the narrow gate. How do we deal with this? What is this command? What does it mean to strive? The Greek word here is agonia. It's where we get our English word agony, agonize. Now, what I'm not going to tell you in the context of all of Scripture and the gospel is that you better go home and agonize over your salvation and make sure that you're doing enough and that you're checking the boxes. That's not the point here. But the point that Jesus is making is that many don't care. Many don't care about salvation. Some think that it's foolishness. There is no heaven and there is no hell. Or some people think, you know, I'm not that bad, I don't need a Savior. And they refuse to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the door will be shut. Everything is working against our striving. We strive, not in our own power, but by the power of God. We strive, as it were, as we live, by faith, through faith in Christ. But it's hard, isn't it? It's hard in this world to believe sometimes, because we see the world around us. We see the sin in ourselves. And we have enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, telling us, you cannot be saved. There is no way that you are one of God's people. Because look at how sinful you are. And then Satan may come even into this and use this and say, look, you're not striving enough. See, I told you. You're on the broad way to destruction. And once Satan has you in that grasp, then you will despair. But only when the gospel comes in and says, don't listen to Satan, he wants to destroy your faith. Don't listen to your flesh, it's rebelling against faith. Don't listen to the world who ridicules your faith, but use the means that I have provided. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Use the means of the word and sacraments. And by this, you will come and enter in, never to be rejected. This is the work of the gospel in the heart of an individual. This is the work that is spoken of in Philippians and chapter 2. We must never forget. Yeah, do we lay hold of Christ by faith? Absolutely. Faith is the instrument. We lay hold of him and in him have all those blessings. Do we strive to put off and put on? Absolutely. All of these things are true. This is not discounting that. But the danger is coming to this and thinking that is what brings us into the kingdom. But notice Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, a key to this. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I'm really glad there's not a period there. We would be in deep trouble if there was a period there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And how does God work in you to will and to do but through the power of Christ in you? And how is it that we are united to Christ? Well, we're regenerated, born again. We come to him by the word and spirit. We understand the preaching of the gospel, which is illustrated visibly by the sacraments. We trust in him, we look to him, and he provides all that is necessary. And here's the beautiful thing, is that this entrance into the kingdom will contain many more than we think. You know, that question came up earlier. This man asked Jesus, will few be saved? And the answer is actually, entrance will be found by many more than we think. Notice in verse 29, after these individuals who have rejected God's means of grace are thrust out of the kingdom, we're told that they will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. There are many who are going to be coming in. We cannot use this text to somehow teach that there's only going to be this small number who are saved and a vast multitude who are lost. No, what does the Old Testament say? Abraham's children will be as the sand of the seashore and the stars of the sky, unable to be counted. No, many will come in. Many will come in. They will come from the east, west, north, and south. And we're told they will sit down in the kingdom. What a beautiful picture. The Greek word behind sit down is to recline at a table. Remember John when he reclined at the table and his head was next to the Savior's breast? It's a picture here, isn't it? Those who come into the kingdom will recline at the table of the Lord, at the great wedding feast, sitting near the Savior hearing his heartbeat, knowing him as they are known. They will come in and find rest, that rest that is promised to us in Psalm 23. And then we're told in verse 30, of those who come, indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. In the context here, this is not a global promise. Everybody that's last will be first, and first last. But remember, Jesus is talking to the Jews here, and he's telling them there are many Jews in this present time who are going to be shut out. In fact, he's going to get to that. We'll look at this, Lord willing, next week. As he speaks, as he goes into Jerusalem, and he looks upon Jerusalem, and he says, I was willing, I desired to gather you, but you were not willing. Your house is left to you desolate. Many of the Jews would deny him. The first, that is the Jews who had the law, had the prophets, they will be last. And the Gentiles who were last to hear the message will be first. That's why the New Testament church grew so much, as Gentiles were coming in. But also, notice that there is a promise here, that indeed there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last, but there will be Jews and Gentiles who come in. It's a narrow gate. It's a narrow way. But know this, it is large enough for the chief of sinners, isn't it? And that's good news. And I want to give you a picture of this banquet. Turn with me to Isaiah 25. As we think about and meditate and rejoice, and I want you to rejoice in this and meditate on it this week. In fact, you could read Isaiah 25 verses 6 through 9 this week. And just think about what it's going to be like for those of us who are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ to enter in, as it were, to his heavenly banquet. So this is Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 through 9. It's a prophetic word speaking of the future when God will swallow up death. And in this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of choice pieces, a feast of wines on the lees, of fat things full of marrow, of well-refined wines on the lees. And he will destroy on this mountain the surface of the covering cast over the people and the veil that is spread over the nations. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. That's the picture. That's what awaits God's people. Now, this man in Luke chapter 13, whoever he is, began by asking Jesus this question. Lord, are there few who are saved? Tell me, Jesus, how many? Is it going to be few or many? But Jesus answers him, not with the answer that he desired, but with an answer that he needed. He warns him and all who he's talking to, your way of entering the kingdom is a path that will lead to weeping and gnashing of teeth. Your way of entering the kingdom is a path that will find you standing at a closed door, and no matter how much you knock, no matter how much you cry out, it will never be opened. In other words, you need to worry less about how many will be in the kingdom, but you need to worry about whether or not you will be there with them. That's the call, isn't it? Because you're coming to the kingdom on your own terms. You see, the Jews believed that simply by being physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were in. It was external for them. But Jesus gets to the heart and he says, all of that, everything external, everything about you, no matter what you do, it's not going to gain you entrance. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In fact, if you do not come through me, you will be forcibly thrust out from the kingdom while you watch others who you didn't expect to be there enter in. That's the picture here. And here's where it where it touches us today, where it comes down to us. The door is open. All are called to come. We see that in Isaiah 55. We see that Jesus in Matthew 11. Come, come all. That's that external call of the gospel. But the way is narrow, the striving is hard. There are many things that are going to war against coming to Jesus, the world, the flesh, and the devil. But let me tell you, striving to come is well worth it, no matter what stands in your way. But we have to come in God's way, through God's means, primarily laying hold of Christ by faith. And then God working in us to will and to do His good pleasure. And then we can rejoice knowing with certainty that we will never hear the words. Never hear the words, I don't know you or where you came from. Depart from me. And that will encourage our hearts to live lives of thankfulness to God for His redemption. But know this, the door will be closed at a certain time. There comes a time when no matter how many tears are cried, no matter how much a person knocks at the door, it will not be opened. There comes a time where the welcome of the Lamb becomes the wrath of the Lamb that we're told about in Revelation chapter 6. The throne of grace will be removed and a throne of judgment will be set up in its place. And this is a sad, sad thing. It's the worst thing that anyone could ever hear. God saying, I don't know you. I don't know you. No way to remedy that. And so let us not get caught up as this man was in theological speculation. Sure, study theology. It's great. But if you're caught up in all of this theological speculation, who's the elect? When's Jesus coming? You need to worry about you. You need to worry about whether or not you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and in Him finding all of the blessings of God. You need not worry when Jesus is coming back, but you need to know that He is. And when He does, the door will be closed. And many will be shut out. So the question is not how many will be saved, but will I be one of them? Don't be foolish and think, I have all the time in the world to respond to the gospel. No, the gospel is offered to you today. Jesus Christ came and He died for sinners. And all who trust in Him will enter in. It's narrow, but it's wide enough for the chief of sinners. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to come to You through Your appointed means, coming through faith. Even that is a gift of You to the Lord Jesus Christ. And work in us Your will and Your good pleasure. And assist us, God, and encourage us as we do strive. Strive against sin, knowing, God, that it will not be put finally and firmly and fully away from us until You return. But even then, God, we know that with You, we have an advocate in heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray, amen.